Here in the book of Proverbs. Proverbs is a wisdom book, and the wisdom books are actually very difficult for scholars to try to classify. You know, when it comes to the theology of the wisdom books, when it comes even to the covenantal understanding in the wisdom books, they're always a little bit unusual. They're slightly distinct. In their, slightly distinct doesn't even make sense, does it? But they are distinct in some ways. I'm not going to say in major ways, but in some ways. They stand alone and they're a little bit different in the way that they present things. They're a lot more universal in their application, which is interesting, especially in light of a New Testament context. We realize God has had something in store all along where people of all nations were going to be coming into a covenant with God through Jesus Christ. And so the wisdom books, and primarily Proverbs, end up becoming very important books for us because they are challenges to us concerning our character, how our character is lived out, because character is important. One of the things that we have to be careful when we represent a message of grace like we do and embrace it wholeheartedly is that we don't ever want to assume that means then that how we live is of no consequence or has no bearing on anything. Nothing could be further from the truth. Our character does matter. And how we live matters primarily in terms of understanding and knowing a full life, of becoming the true humans we were meant to be, or what we were created to be anyway, before the fall. So a lot of what we glean from Proverbs then has to do with wisdom for living. We talk about wisdom in this. We talk about understanding in this, and in this book, that those terms come up a lot. And the concept is not so much an academic wisdom, but it's wisdom for living, how we're going to live. And that's what we've been looking at. So if you're there in Proverbs chapter 4, we're going to continue on in this father-son motif. It's a conversation between a father and his son or his children. In verse 1 of chapter 4, it says, "Hear, O sons, the father's instruction, and be attentive that you may gain insight. For I give you good precepts. Don't forsake my teaching. When I was a son with my father, tender, the only one in the sight of my mother, he taught me and said to me, 'Let your heart hold fast to my words, keep my commandments, and live.'" Well, you know, there's a slight difference in this father-son motif in this, in that instead of just being instruction from a father to his son, singular, now all of a sudden it's sons. You almost get almost like a classroom setting, or the idea of multiple generations being represented in this. And while this can be a picture, and we've talked about that before, it's a picture of God's heart and desire towards us. When God wants to give us wisdom, when he wants to give us understanding, he doesn't just give us a cold set of precepts, some disembodied moral code, or something impersonal, but instead he couches it in the language of family. He comes to us like a father speaking to his children, concerned for us and loving us. But we don't want to bypass the plain meaning of it as well. The idea of the older generation passing on to the younger generation. That is how it's supposed to be. The older generation is supposed to be able to instruct the generation that's coming up. This is actually kind of the ironic joke of the whole system since the fall, in that, you know, we spend our whole lives, it takes us as human beings in this broken place, it takes us our whole lives, if we survive it in this fallen plane, to gain just the amount of insight that we need to be able to approach life from a mature and a mature aspect that's beneficial to everybody, beneficial to ourselves. It takes us most of our life. We're fairly old. By the time we actually gain that understanding, we're just so tired, we just don't have time to even mess with it anymore. I mean, it's just like we don't have the energy anymore that we had when we were young. And that's where the phrase comes from that says that youth is wasted on the young. Because when you're young and you've got all this energy and you're able to go do this stuff, you don't know what to do with it. It's harder to understand. And so that's the thing. The goal of the older generation has always been, from the time that we've recorded history, the goal of the older generation has always been to try to pass on some of this this life lesson that we've learned, this experience that we've gained, this insight that we now have, to pass that on to the younger generation that's coming up. But the hilarious thing about it is the younger generation isn't interested in listening to what the older generation has to say. And that isn't just something unique to our culture. That's just the way it's always been. When you're young and, you know, you're just, well, you know, when you're young, you just have a different kind of view of things. There's that sense of self-confidence and ability that we feel like, you know, I remember being in my 20s and my teens thinking, I don't need to, you know, hear that. I got my own. I got this figured out. I know what I'm doing. And, you know, and of course I didn't. And that's the thing about it. We want to go off and we want to learn not by instruction, but by experience. And so then we end up having to learn all of those tough lessons so that by the time we get older, we're thinking, boy, it'd be nice if the younger generation didn't have to go through this. Then we start the whole cycle all over again. We just do. That's just the way it's been. One of some of the oldest known writing that we have, cuneiform tablets, the Code of Hammurabi. One part of that is the king is giving proverbs and all these different insights into life. But one side of that cuneiform actually talks about, you know, the younger generation. This is from way back. This is the dawn of history. A king is lamenting, saying, I don't know what's going to happen with the younger generation. They don't like to work. They're not, you know, they're disrespectful to their elders. I don't have much hope for our future. This is just the way it's always been from time immemorial. That's just what we do. The older generation learns some stuff. They try to tell it to the younger generation. The younger generation says, oh, come on, old man, I can figure this out. And then has to learn all those lessons themselves. And the whole thing starts all over again. It's just but here we see that God's plan does include the passing on of this wisdom from one generation to the next. It is part of what God intends. So just because the fallen pattern of this world is to disregard the things that we hear, you know, in our culture right now, we're very youth-centric. So it's almost kind of like, you know, in any kind of sitcom or anything like that, usually those who are of the older generation are laughing stocks. I mean, those are they're there to provide humorous fodder for the cool slacker who, you know, can figure it out on his own. But there is, from God's perspective, there is this interest in trying to pass on what's learned from one generation to the other. And it's an interesting appeal that's made here because you know, it's almost like the dad is saying, look, I was young too. I remember what it was like to have to get instructions. I remember when my dad had to drill this into my head. I knew what this was like. And the implication is that this is enduring wisdom. This is wisdom that's been handed down from generation to generation. This isn't something that was just unique to him and his life experiences, but he's realizing this is all part of a pattern. This is all part of a bigger story. And that's actually one way to even understand our Christian journey, is to realize that we've been handed our part in an ongoing story. This didn't develop with us. The Christianity didn't, you know, appear on the scene just with our generation. We're part of something that's been unfolding for years now, for 2,000 years. We take our part of the story and we take it to the extent of our lives and then we pass it on to the next generation. And it's a wonderful thing to see it in that, to take part of our portion of this story as it unfolds during our lifetime. To see it from that perspective is, it gives us a bigger picture of the whole thing. So we get on to verse 5. He says, get wisdom, get insight. And don't forget, don't turn away from the words of my mouth. And don't forsake her, she'll keep you. There he's personifying wisdom again as a woman. Love her and she'll guard you. The beginning of wisdom is this, get wisdom. Okay, all right. And whatever you get insight. Prize her highly and she'll exalt you. She'll honor you if you embrace her. She'll place your head she'll place on your head a graceful garland and she'll bestow on you a beautiful crown. Hear, my son, and accept my words, that the years of your life may be many. I've taught you the way of wisdom. I've led you in paths of uprightness. When you walk, your steps won't be hampered. And if you run, you won't stumble. Keep hold of instruction. Don't let go. Guard her, for she's your life. Okay, now this section is urging us to prioritize the development of this listening and learning attitude. He's saying here, I'm giving you instruction. I'm showing you that there's a way to live. There's wisdom to be gained here. So develop an attitude that embraces that and receives that instruction and actually looks for that instruction, listens for that wisdom there. You know, and remember, when we're talking about wisdom and understanding, we're not talking about the accumulation of a bunch of academic information. We're not talking about that. We're talking about wisdom for life. It can involve academics, but primarily the idea behind it is knowing how to live, knowing how to make the right choices, knowing how to live in a way that's going to lead us into the life we were meant to have. And you know, it could be worded, above all else, learn how to live the way you were meant to live and learn how to make choices well, because the benefits are experienced on almost every level of life. Because that's what he's talking about. When you're gaining this, when you're recognizing this, be open to this. Don't be closing off the avenues of understanding that God's trying to get to you, but open that up. And if you embrace this, we're going to be protected and guarded and stabilized. He talks about crowning your head with a garland, a beautiful garland of beauty. The idea behind the crowning of the head means that we're going to have something beneficial. We're going to have something to benefit the world around us. We're going to be able to bring beauty and order to the world as we embrace wisdom to the world around us. That's the concept behind it. You know, and it's just developing that. I mean, again, this is not something, we talked about that at the outset. None of these aspects of character are things that we just passively slide into. These are things that require us to take the time to pay attention to recognize the challenge of this and embrace the challenge of it. This is important for young people to realize, but it's important for all of us to make choices well, to constantly be developing a learning and a listening kind of attitude. I'm a constant learner. I mean, when I begin my day, those thoughts literally go through my mind. What will I learn today? What can I observe today? Where can my understanding be expanded here to help continue rounding out my character, changing me into the person that God intended me to be? I mean, you know, I'm literally on a quest. That's my whole thing. I'm on a quest to discover God's wisdom. I want to know it. I want to know what his plan for life is. I want to know what it's going to mean to live as a human being. And that's something that, you know, is something we can acquire on a daily basis. I learn from the Word on an almost daily basis. I'm not going to say on a daily basis, but I mean, I would say that it's a regular thing, that I'm coming across something, startled by something. I'm amazed by something that gets uncovered in that. But this learning isn't just confined to the Bible. I mean, that's the basis. It always comes back to the biblical record and the wisdom that's found there. But then any other learning that comes to me, any other things that I'm observing or seeing, it helps to actually, elaborate on what I'm able to understand from the biblical perspective. I mean, it's an ongoing process. We want to embrace that, develop that kind of an attitude, because it doesn't happen passively. And the culture that we live in does not, want anybody to do this. You know, the culture we live in does not want us to begin the day anticipating learning something new. Our culture would prefer that we just be drones, only thinking about what it is that we're going to buy next. I would like to buy this or that, or I would look cool driving that, or whatever. Or wants us to just sit back and passively take all of the entertainment that can be shoveled at us, and that's what they do, because that's where the money is made. But we're encouraged by this passage that we need to get wisdom, get insight. That means go looking for it, anticipate it through the day. Ask God at the beginning of a day, ask God, Lord, open my ears, open my eyes today. Give me a heart that can recognize what it is that you're revealing in this day, in this world, about life, through your word, whatever way in which you're going to instruct me and show me. He'll do that. And Jesus promised us that when the Holy Spirit would come, when in the inauguration of the church, just before he was betrayed and crucified and rose again, he spoke with his disciples in John's gospel and explained that the Holy Spirit was going to come. And when he comes to us, he was going to lead us into all truth. That's one of the things that he does. Enabled by the Holy Spirit, we have everything that we need to gain wisdom. And we can do that. That's a challenge we can embrace. We just need to prioritize it. It means we've got to think counterculturally. We've got to recognize there's a challenge and an adventure here, something to attain to, something to do in this, and go about doing it, like he says. Get it. Go get wisdom. And God will provide it as we seek it. All right, verse 14. He says, don't enter the path of the wicked. Don't walk in the way of the evil. Avoid it. Don't go on that. Turn away from it. And just pass on. For they can't sleep unless they've done wrong. They are robbed of sleep unless they've made someone stumble. For they eat the bread of wickedness and they drink the wine of violence. But the path of the righteous is like the light of dawn. It shines brighter and brighter until the full day. The way of the wicked is like deep darkness. They don't know over what they stumble. Okay, so again, this warning is given to guard the path that we're on. And of course, anytime we're using the imagery of a path, we're talking about life. We're talking about the way we live our lives, the way we make the choices that our lives are composed of. Because every day is comprised of a series of choices that we're going to have to make through that day. So those choices end up being pictured as a pathway, a path that we walk through life on. And that's what he's talking about here. Don't allow ourselves to be persuaded to take a path that diverges from God's purposes, that goes off towards selfish gain or selfish goals. In fact, the Father's warning him, and I like the way the Message words it. It says, don't take wicked bypass. Don't so much as set foot on that road. Stay clear of it. Give it a wide berth. Make a detour and be on your way. In other words, don't flirt with that stuff. Don't even flirt with it. Don't sit there gazing at it, looking at it, because it looks appealing. That's just the reality of it. You know, when we make prayers like, oh, God, just take this temptation away from me. Oh, God, just, don't let me even be drawn to that stuff anymore. Well, that's not a fair prayer. Nobody ever said we could pray something like that. No, God never said he was going to make us less than human. That's all going to be part of it. But what we have to recognize then is that we have to set up boundaries, safeguards in our own minds in the way that we view the world or the way we deal with things. Sin is always going to be appealing. It's been appealing from the very outset. When there was a fruit hanging on the tree that Eve looked at and saw that it was pleasant to look at and good for food. It's always been appealing. It always will be appealing. So we don't want to flirt with that. We don't want to sit there and, kind of say, well, how far does this road go? Well, I'm just going to see where this ends up. You know, don't even do that. He says, bypass that. Take a detour around it. Yeah, but it'll take me 3 blocks out of the way. Doesn't matter. Just do whatever's necessary to make the safeguards in your own life. And everybody, everybody's going to have to be led by the Spirit and know what that is in their own lives. You know, we can't make up. That's where you'd fall into the pattern of legalism if we sat here defining for everybody what that wrong path is. But it can be any kinds of things, and we've got to be willing to make whatever changes are necessary. We've got to be willing to be as drastic as necessary with our own lives. If I were to impose that on you, that would be a problem. But on my own self, if I know that this is an area, this is a problem for me, I'm not going to go there. I'm not going to look at that. I'm not going to watch that. I'm not going to do any of that stuff. I'm going to stay away from it. That's the concept that he's getting across in that. And he makes a contrast here between the gradual, continual illumination of the God-follower and the righteous and the dangerous unenlightened ways of those who are rejecting God's path. Those who are following God's right way, that's the righteous, he said, are experiencing this ongoing illumination. And again, we have to put this in a New Testament context, so understanding the righteous from a New Testament context is talking about those who've embraced Christ, who've received his righteousness into our lives. His righteousness, Paul even words it this way in 2 Corinthians 3, that his righteousness now in us leads us to glory, from glory to glory. His glory being revealed in our lives and then continually illuminating us and leading us into more and more of his presence in our midst and in our lives. That's this idea of an ongoing, developing awareness of who God is and who we are and what this world is all about and where it is that we're going and why it is that we're here. This ongoing illumination that that takes place in our lives. We change our perception of the way things are. They get intensified. And it's a great image that he uses here, like the light of dawn. Have you ever been outside at daybreak or just before the sun comes up? And you know how everything just seems to kind of flatten out without the light. It's hard to gain a good perspective on things. You can't get good details on any of the trees or anything around. You know, it's hard to make out what some things are. But as that sun breaks the horizon and begins to illuminate things, more and more things come into detail until you get the sun at its zenith and everything is in crisp detail. Then you're able to see very clearly. And that's the biblical concept. That's the concept of the New Testament as well. Paul says, right now we see like in a glass darkly, in a kind of a warped funhouse mirror. We're not seeing it as clearly as we need to. But then we'll see face to face. But there's this gradual illumination that's taking place. We are able to see more and more clearly as we go along. We move from glory to glory, as Paul puts it. So this progressive illumination is contrasted, though, with this aimless, confused, dangerous stumbling in the dark of those who are not following God's path, who are determined to follow their own way, go their own thing. You know, the idea is it's just darkness. You ever go out in the, you know, late at night or whatever, you go out in the living room and when the kids, you know, were little in the house and there's toys strewn all over the place, it was a minefield in there. You just never knew what you were going to hit. You know, Legos are the funnest, but there's all kinds of joyful things that you can just stumble across and pull out of your feet later on. And that's the idea, you know, stumbling around. You don't know where you're going. You don't even know what it is you're stumbling over. You don't even know what's going on. Life just has this aimlessness, this sense of hopelessness to it, this sense of being just one series of pointless, difficult events after another that bring no sense of resolution or conclusion or satisfaction. I was talking to somebody not long ago who was talking about, you know, saying that they didn't really necessarily embrace Christianity. I just really feel like there's a lot of different ways that you're gonna find happiness. You can find happiness in a lot of different religions and a lot of different things like that. And I said to the person, well, you know, that would be one thing if the goal were happiness in and of itself, but there's more to it than that. Because who do you know that can sustain happy circumstances at all times? But maybe there's something bigger at stake here. Maybe there's a bigger story. Maybe there's meaning and purpose in this that extends beyond just the circumstances that we experience or how we relate to those experiences. And, you know, and then we just went stumbling on into the dark. But either way, that's the concept that, you know, this illumination, that's what he's trying to say. What are you gonna choose? I mean, do you ever, if you're in a situation where it's really, really dark and all of a sudden there's some light somewhere, do you ever really ever just try to walk away or get away from that light? No, automatically we're drawn to that. We want to know, you know, where that is and see where it is that's around us to be able to get oriented and know where we are. And that's what he's trying to say. God's wisdom, God's purposes for life, God's plan for living. This is light. This is illumination. We don't need to be afraid of that. It's not like we're trying to shove this down anybody's throat, but we certainly don't want to be afraid of the reality that this is truth that is enlightening. This is truth that enlightens us beyond those who reject it. We're seeing things better than they're seeing them. Not to create an us versus them mentality, but just to recognize that there's something of value here. There's something important here that we're gaining. Okay, verse 20, he says, "My son, be attentive to my words. Incline your ear to my sayings. Let them not escape from your sight. Keep them within your heart, for their life to those who find them and healing to all their flesh. Keep your heart with all vigilance, for from it flow the springs of life." Okay, again, this father and son dialogue continues here. It begins with, "My son, be attentive to this." And he's urging him to internalize his teachings. He's saying, get these things into your heart. And of course, you know, that becomes very abstract in our minds because we know he's not talking about the thing pumping in your chest, but he's talking about that internal part of who we are as human beings, what it is that makes us human on the inside, not just in our form and appearance, but that which actually motivates us and guides us through our desires and our affections and our motives. The heart is always referred to as the source of that, that inner person that we are, that inner person. And it's referring to that. It's the starting point. See, the heart, when we talk about the heart, we're talking about the starting point for all that we demonstrate outwardly. All that we speak, all of our actions, all of our goals have their starting point in this inward place, this place that nobody else can see. I can see all you guys, I can see your form, you can see mine, but none of us can see inside beyond that. None of us can really know what's going on there. In fact, we have a difficult time with our own hearts. It's a messy business sometimes when we consider our hearts and the things that we get caught up with. So it makes sense that our hearts have to be trained in God's wisdom. That inner man has to be trained in that. We need to internalize these truths so that they become the source of our motivation. We embrace God's value, his values, and then we let them be our motivation for the life choices that we make. Not because we're doing this out of obligation, but because he's loved us first. We embrace him. We embrace him in love, and then his values become those things which inform the choices that we make. Does that make sense? Do you see what I'm saying in that? It's the idea of getting this in our hearts, having the inner man be wrapping around these values, be internalizing this wisdom. So, and this is interesting to me, you know, he talks about keep it before your eyes, which connotes reading. It could connote writing it down, but reading it, meditating on it in the written form. So, of course, we have a great advantage in this because we've got the Word of God. We've got this written Word of God printed up for us thanks to the Gutenberg Press and now the Internet. We've got this. We can hold on to this. We can read this. We can look at it and put it before our eyes continually and meditate on it. This is one of the ways in which this is going to become internalized for us. And you know, obviously, we don't make up rules, and the idea in anything that I'm going to say here is not intended to try to put anybody in a sense of condemnation or anything like that. But do we do that? I mean, do we just kind of take it for granted that, yeah, I got a Bible, I got several Bibles there, you know, I keep them right next to the TV. And if I get a chance or nothing good is on, I'll go ahead and try to crack it open, but usually I don't get it, so I don't really. I just wait till Rob talks about it because he's kind of funny or something. So, but do we do that though? Because that's not really necessarily going to be the way in which we're going to be internalizing these things. You see what I'm saying in that? We want to get into this. We want to, like he says here, put it before your eyes. Continually read that. Well, I don't get it. Cool, then read it again. Well, why? I didn't get it the first time. Well, you never know. You see, the Holy Spirit dwells inside you, and he's leading into all truth. Read it again. Just see what happens. Read it again. See what happens. I'm telling you guys, we want to do this. While we've got the benefit of this, we don't want to take this for granted. Who knows if we'll be held accountable for the access to the Word that we had if we don't take advantage of it while we can. And of course, again, I don't want to, that's not to be condemning or try to say, oh no, now I'm a lousy Christian or anything like that. Just to encourage. So forget about the accountable. Just be encouraged that you know, this is important. This is important for our lives. You know, the thing about our hearts, the idea that our hearts, you know, he talks about this. Get this down in your heart. And then later on, he's talking about guarding that then. Our hearts, that every one of us, we're born into this world with that screaming urge. There's something missing. We've said that a million times, and you've heard that couched in a lot of different phrases. You know, there's a God-shaped hole in your heart. I contest that, you know, it's not just a little God-shaped hole. There's, you know, our lives are incomplete. We're like plugs that are groping around looking for that something that we know is missing. And we spend our whole lives searching for that, looking for that. in whatever cultural context a person finds themselves in, that's basically the pursuit of any culture. In our culture, that pursuit is found through consumerism and through, and now especially through relationless sexual pursuits and drugs and alcohol. The concept is that I've got this urge. I've got this something. I'm dissatisfied. I need this something. And the thing that we realize when we come to Christ is, that screaming urge has been him all along. The satisfaction of our desires. And that's what he's saying. Internalize this. Recognize, realize what you've been looking for all your life is him. It's God. And once we embrace that, once we embrace that and recognize this is it, this is what I'm looking for, this is the delight of my soul, then guard that, he's saying. Be cautious of that. Keep the heart, he says, above all else, because the way we live springs from our inner man, our affections and our desires. And that's what he's saying in that. The way we live, how we live out our life is going to spring first from what's going on inside of us. Where do our thoughts go? When we're left to think about anything we can think about, where do our thoughts go? Where do they go initially and primarily? What do we meditate on and dwell on? Jesus worded it this way. He said, where a man's treasure is, there his heart is going to be also. In other words, what it is that we're valuing, what it is that we're setting our affection and our desire on is going to inform the way we live. And it's going to affect the way we carry out our lives and the way we live here. And that's what our life is about, whatever it is that we're valuing or prioritizing. So guard those affections and desires, he's saying. Because there's a lot of things vying for those affections and desires. There really are. There are a lot of things in this world that are pressing in on us and calling out to us. And like I said, our hearts get really messy as we go along in that. There's a lot of things that we end up setting our affections on that aren't necessarily the things that God originally intended us to set those affections on. And only an individual between God and himself and through the revelation of his word is going to be able to define that for any individual. But there's a lot of things that we can find ourselves being drawn to or fixing our hearts on. And we've got to guard that. Satan wants to divert us from this desire for God. He's going to spend all of his time and energy on that, on trying to get us to transfer our affections somewhere else. To put it on anything else. So he says, guard that. We all desire something. And you know what? Even if Satan can't get us to set that affection on something else, he'll do the other thing, and that is to get us to turn into stoic machine-like believers. Kill that desire then. Just live your life and just fake it until you make it. Just don't even worry about it. And that's no answer at all. That's never been... that's never been the goal, to be less than human. That wasn't God's intention in giving us his word and in sending Christ to us. He's just saying, be cautious and careful about what it is that we allow our hearts to get wrapped up in, what it is that we set our goals, our affections on, because those things become our goals. Those things direct the way our life is lived. That's how it is that people can, at times, excuse dishonesty, stealing from somebody else, and still, consider themselves walking uprightly before the Lord. Well, but I had to do that. I've got to have the money. I need the money. Well, that doesn't make any sense. There's a wrong affection here, then. Something is receiving a miscue as to how it is that we're intended to live. That's one of those things. I mean, honestly, that's one of my daily processes in the morning. It's not a bad habit. I get up in the morning. That's one of the first things I do. God, I dedicate my heart to you. I go down the line. I dedicate my heart to you, my affections and my desires. I want to yield them to you. Help me remember throughout this day. You are the satisfaction of my desires. I commit my soul to you, my personality, my will, everything that makes me a unique person on this planet. I give that to you. I dedicate my mind to you, my thoughts, that inner life that goes on. Let it be pure. Let it be righteous. Let me not think on those things that I wouldn't do. And I dedicate my strength to you. Whatever I do today, God, let it be in harmony with who you are and what you're doing and why it is that you made me and put me here on this planet. It's an important thing to do. And then, okay, finishing up here, put away from you crooked speech. Put devious talk far from you. Let your eyes look directly forward and your gaze be straight before you. Ponder the path of your feet. And then all your ways will be sure. Don't swerve to the right or to the left. Turn your foot away from evil. So he finishes it off. He resolves it now with a further warning. Be cautious about what you're doing. And we kind of get a sense of how this guarding our heart is going to be lived out, what it's going to look like. He's saying it's going to mean we're going to be careful with our speech. When he's talking about this crooked speech, he's not just talking about lies, but he's also talking about any kind of speech, any kind of words that tear down and don't build up, any kind of words that are self-serving in their motivation. And, you know, that's James 3 talks about that. The tongue's the smallest little member in the body. It's like the rudder on a ship. It's the smallest little member, and yet it runs everything crazy. Anybody who's having difficulty in relationships, anybody who's having any kind of difficulty like that, most of us could probably say that you go back far enough and it's a matter of how we said something or what they said to us. There's language involved. There's speech in the way we're communicating. And that's why James also says in chapter 1, learn that practice, that art of being quick to hear but slow to speak. Be cautious of that, because like James said in James 3, that can guide the whole life. The whole life gets guided by the way we're speaking and communicating and how it is that we're interacting with other people. So we guard our hearts by watching what we say, by being cautious with our speech. And then he talks about guarding our hearts by being resolute and determined. He's saying walk forward there. You don't, scan around to see what else is going on or see what else somebody's got. Is there anything better I could be doing? Is there some better way to go here? Be resolute. Be determined. We make that determination in our hearts. We're struggling with something. Maybe there's some temptation in our lives. And a lot of times what's at work here is we're still kind of scanning around at those things, becoming resolute in our heart and determined, I'm going to go this way. If we stumble, if we fall, we don't stay there, we don't wallow in that, we don't sit there and castigate ourselves or assume that God doesn't like us. No, we get back up right from that moment and continue right back on. That's the beauty of his grace. He's seen to it that nothing is going to separate us from him. No sin is going to out-sin his grace. So we can get right back up and head right back out. No crawling over glass necessary. Just keep going. Be walking forward. Eyes fixed ahead. Resolute in our determination. And then he talks about guarding our heart through critical thinking in the choices that we make. He says, ponder your path. And that's really important. We think through. Too often we do stuff without really thinking about where this is going to go or what it's going to end up meaning, either to ourselves or to other people. So he says, employ critical thinking. Ponder your path. In other words, ponder the choices that you're making in life. Why am I making this decision? Where is this going to lead me? Is this going to lead me down the path that God's got me on? Or is this going to get me diverted somewhere? What is my motive on this? Am I trying to promote my own self-will, my own selfish desires, or am I determined, resolute in following his path? And, it's real practical stuff that he talks about here. We tend to kind of think of Proverbs as having a certain level of, philosophical finesse to it, but actually this is really down and dirty kind of stuff. Think about what you're going to say. Think about the choice that you make. Think about these things and guard your heart in the process so that your life then consists of the things that God intended for them to consist of. And we can know fulfillment and wholeness in the process through that. Right on? Okay, very cool. Well, Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for these Proverbs, these practical steps towards seeing our character refined the way you desire it to be, so that we can become the human beings you intended us. Father, I just pray that it's true for us, like you spoke in your word there, that our path is like a sunrise that gets brighter and brighter as we go, that you continue this process of illumination for us. Help us to see, help us to hear, help us to understand. Enable us by your Spirit to know your truth and to gain this wisdom that you encourage us to gain. We embrace it, Lord. We recognize it as hope and life, and we embrace it. So walk with us, Lord, and continue to be with us as we continue on the journey. We pray, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen. Are there any...